The fifth chapter of Deuteronomy is where we're going to be tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I guess in basic terms, we're looking at trusting in God. And we've dubbed it the righteousness of faith, because when we exercise our faith, that is really the only righteousness that we have that God can recognize. And so we want to read a few verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there in verse 22 says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me." And then in verse 29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God's commandments were well known, and they were recorded in stone. They were not hidden. They were not only on stone, but they also had written copies that they could rehearse at various times. You notice in verse 32, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So they were to regard God's commandments as wisdom from above, not things that man had come up with that maybe they might work, but things that were foolproof. And they were to look upon God's commandments as being right, because of the righteousness of God, the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, knowing all things. They were to consider God's commandments as having no flaws, no shortcomings, nothing left out, and certainly no mean purpose. That is, nothing that would be for a detriment. And then in verse 33, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." No risk involved in God's commandments, but rather they were to see the commandments of the Lord as the words of life and words for life, designed strictly for the welfare of God's people. They were to be regarded as a foundation for their personal success and the welfare of their society, because that's what God designed them to be. And of course, God has never had a bad thing that he's ever created or made. So as they would obey these, they had assurance from God that they would not fail. And he spoke of that several times here. So living in a world, and certainly back in that time, there were less assurances perhaps than there might be now, but they were a small group of people compared to other nations. Other nations that they were to encounter in conquering the land of Canaan, there were seven of those, and each one was greater than Israel was. So that was quite a scary thing if you multiply seven times that which is already greater than you are. That's a pretty big foe to face. So they were in a world of uncertainty and many adversaries. And these adversaries had greater might and power than they did. So for God to tell them, if you keep my commandments, you will succeed, you'll be safe, you will prosper, that was truly a blessed assurance for them. And they were reminded, God cannot fail. God has never failed. God is the one who would make good on these promises. And we still have the same God. God tells us in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we don't deserve any of this, because we know if we got what we deserved, it would be hell. And so when you think about the goodness of God toward his people, we don't deserve that any more than we deserve our salvation. But that's one of the hardest things to convert man from, and that is relying on his own goodness, thinking because he's a good person. And so it's a wisdom of the flesh, it's a wisdom of the natural mind, to think that as long as a person is morally good, that they have a good standing with God. And to get people to be converted from that, to realize that there is none righteous, no, not one, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that seems to be one of the greatest stumbling blocks for people to come to the Lord for salvation. So that idea can carry over into the life of even a Christian, that as long as I'm a good person, why, you know, everything is okay. And therefore, that can account for people not seeking God's will and not really wanting God's way, but just settling for what looks good to them and what seems to be something that they approve of themselves. In Isaiah 64, 6, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know anybody who has a proper thought process about them would want filthy rags instead of clean clothes. That's just not normal to think that way. But God tells us that our righteousness is the things that we're satisfied with, the things that look good to us from our viewpoint, that does not count. And it's has no more merit than filthy rags would in the sight of the Lord. So the only righteousness we can obtain in God's eyes is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. And God tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We don't please God because we're a moral good person and that we, live a good life. That's not what it takes, but it takes the righteousness of faith. Self-righteousness, where a person thinks that because they're a good person and they don't have any mean purpose, they're honest and they're not a drunkard, they don't do like the world does, that leads to self-justification. And that is a person satisfied with themselves as they are. And of course, self-justification is the foundation for all false teaching and false religion. We looked a little bit this morning, but I'm going to again look at it in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, and there in verse 30. Romans chapter 9, and there in verse 30. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So they were very strong on relying on the fact of their moral goodness, the fact that they had been circumcised, that they had a heritage of being Jewish people, and that blinded them to the need of the righteousness of faith, which is the only thing that's acceptable that we have to offer God. And they just substituted the fact that we're living a good life, we're the seed of Abraham, and we're doing the best we can in our own eyes, they substituted that, and they missed out on the righteousness of faith that God had offered them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and there in verse 29, we'll make reference to this verse several times, but it says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever." So that's talking about the righteousness of faith for their life. A situation where that a person believes in the righteousness of God, where they have complete trust in whatever God sets forth as being the right way. And too many times people think that maybe everything about God's will has some downside to it. And they just think maybe they'll be given up too much, or it would be asking too much of them. Well, that's the lack of real trust in God when we are feeling that way about it. So this righteousness of faith is where that a person is looking for and looking up to God's word as being the right way and the good way, rather than having doubts and questions and arguments against what God says based on their own opinions and judgments. I think Wednesday night we looked at 2 Kings chapter 7, maybe it was last Sunday night, I don't know, don't matter, but about the Lord on who the king had leaned. And when Elisha told him that tomorrow this time there'll be food in abundance in the gate of Samaria, he said, well, you know, there'd have to be windows in heaven for that to happen. So a person can believe in God. They can believe that God is almighty, but then lack the trust that God will do what he says he will do for those who keep his commandments. Thinking, oh, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not really sure that'll work for me. In Genesis 22, we see an opposite of this in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And there in the first two verses, it tells us that in Genesis 22:1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now Abraham did it. You know the story, how he followed through on it. He was ready to plunge the knife through Isaac and offer him, and God stopped him and told him that now I know that you truly have all the faith and trust in me. And of course, Abraham received a blessing and a reward out of that. But if you think about, Abraham could have said, well, I know God's almighty. I know God is a just God, but I don't see how this will work. I don't see how this is going to fit in my family plan. I don't see how this is going to accomplish the fact that Isaac has to live in order for there to be a descendant nation from him. He could have gone that route, but he trusted in what God told him to do. That was the righteousness of faith on his part. In Matthew chapter 19, we see an opposite of this. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, you have the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and he said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In other words, that seems to be where everybody goes for their spiritual analysis is, my goodness. So Christ then put out some things for him. And in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So that was a very plain thing. But it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was no real trust on his part in what Christ told him. He offset what Christ said with his own evaluation about, well, you know, that's asking too much. And I'm not going to profit by that. But down in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And when Christ had called them, they forsook their nets. They just followed him, the righteousness of faith. So Peter said, what's going to be the result of that? And so Jesus said unto them in verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, For my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They had chosen the righteousness of faith, where the rich young ruler did not. And to him, it was asking too much. So in verse 23 of the same chapter, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, he went ahead and said, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, thinking a little bit about finances tonight, sound thinking understands that you have to have sufficient money to live. All of us know that. We make our decisions about life based on that, subject to what we have financially. And if you're smart, you won't buy things you can't afford. And if you're smart, you won't go to a place where you can not have a job, not have an income. And of course, a rich person will only make decisions that will allow him to keep his riches or get richer. That's the way that he would think. So it's not a matter of whether a person is poor or rich. Money matters are a major consideration in the minds of individuals. But where our material needs are concerned, God calls upon his people to embrace the righteousness of faith. And I think we have time to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll see what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there beginning in verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So I tell you something, you obey it. I place before you my will. You are glad that I have given you that will. You want that will. You believe in that will. You trust in it. You know it's going to be your success. If that's where you're at, then in verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he talks about the material side, that they're going to have more. God will command them. Their success, it will just happen because he will bless every endeavor of their life. And down in verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Just the opposite of what a person might think. Well, if I live God's way, it's going to cost me this, and it's going to be asking this. I may have to give up something that I really would like to have in life. Just the opposite of that is what God is saying would be the case. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, he was well aware of the challenges that would involve. It involves challenges. But he knew what God could do, and he knew what God would do if people would strive to be faithful to him. And he said many times in messages that all things are possible to him that believeth. Going over to the 17th chapter of Matthew, and there in the 19th verse, Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So to get things the way they need to be, sometimes there are mountains that have to be moved. Everything just doesn't fall to where you can just step right into it, and everything just compliments you and compliments your faith. And there's oftentimes a lot of things that have to be overcome. Christ knew that. But he told us that it can happen to where we can get beyond those obstacles, to where the mountains can be moved. But it will only happen due to the righteousness of faith. And that is the choice and the prayer and the hope of the individual. He said, "This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So it won't happen if a person has this attitude. "Well, I'll give it a try and see if it'll work or not." No, that's not really trust. That's skepticism. Or a person may say, "Well, I'll do it because a preacher says I ought to do it." No, that's not faith either. That's not the righteousness of faith on your part. And it comes down to, it's got to be this. I, as a person, on my own, believe this is God's will, this is God's way. So I've got a mountain standing in my way, but I am going to face this with prayer and self-denial and do everything I can to overcome it. And so when that's the case, when a person gets to the point of being all in with God, then nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. But you see, it's got to come from the person himself. It can't be that somebody else says, "Well, you should do this." That's not really their own faith. It's got to be a person's own faith that will take hold of what God says. So God's promises to the righteousness of faith are very far-reaching, because he tells us in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children." Far-reaching. And it's going to reach on out into the lives of others. So that means God is in it for the long haul. His will is for our life, not just some temporary experience. When we are baptized in Romans 6, 3, and 4, it's a commitment of life. It's not just a religious engagement that a person can say, "Well, I was baptized." I know I talked to an individual one time and they said, "Well, I was baptized." They told me another city they were baptized in. But they must have left it all behind. But baptism is when we commit our life to God. We're dying to self and we're rising to walk in newness of life with the Lord. That's what God honors. That's what God works with when we're at that point with him. Now I want to go to Malachi, the third chapter. This is not a message begging for money, but I think that a person ought to see this for what it is. In the third chapter of Malachi, and there in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." So let's think about the tithe. Abraham tithed. All through the scripture, you find God's plan has been tithing. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I can't afford it. Too much money. I cannot do that." Well, going ahead and reading verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord." I want to point out two things. First of all, this is a tremendous investment plan for God's people. God says, if you invest in tithes and offerings, I'm going to pour you out a blessing. I'm going to also watch over the affairs of your life financially. Well, some people, I don't know whether I can afford that or not. But I'll grant you this. If there was a new company formed and they were on the stock market and they could guarantee you a 10% return on your investment and you knew that was guaranteed, you would not hesitate to invest. Well, God doesn't lie. And when God tells us that he will pour out us a blessing and that he will watch over the affairs of our life, he doesn't lie about that. That's a guarantee. And yet somebody, well, I don't know whether I can afford tithe or not. I don't know whether I can do that or not. I know I had a man when we were a mission. He was a smoker. And so he said, well, when I started tithing, I had $400 in the bank. And he said, now I don't have anything in the bank. What do you think about that? Well, I didn't give him a too good of an answer. But the point of it is that he was questioning not me. He was questioning God. And probably he needed to rearrange his finances a little bit. If you know about smoking, you know about the cost of those things, sometimes that can consume 10% of your income pretty fast. And I believe that when a person truly has the faith to believe God when he says, I will bless you, and it will be a blessing to your whole life, I think they'll also have wisdom enough to put their finances in good order to where they're not wasting money. And so between the two of them, we have to bank on the fact God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Now, a person who has in their mind, well, I don't think I can afford to tithe, they're thinking God is not telling the truth. They're thinking that God is not good, and his word is not good. So that's not the righteousness of faith. Now, we talked earlier about how that finances are something that people consider essential to have good order to your finances. I don't know of a better order you can get than to have God guaranteeing your financial situation. But it's got to be your faith. It can't be because, well, the preacher says I ought to do this, or somebody else says I ought to do it. It's got to be your faith. If we don't believe that God can do what he says, if we don't believe that he can make the difference in our life, how can we believe then, if we can't believe him about the affairs of this life, how can we believe that he can save us in eternity beyond this life? If I don't really think that God can make good on his promise in something in this life, how can I be sure I'm really believing that he's going to make good on his promise for all eternity? So it takes faith. When a person is looking to God, they will be praying to make wise decisions. And so without a person's own faith that God responds to, God's promises won't come upon that person. This is not an investment plan that a lost person out here can say, hey, I heard the preacher say, if I tithe, you know, I'm going to get rich. That's not going to work. It's not for those who are outside of faith, but everything is according to your faith, be it unto you, according to your faith. So the righteousness of faith comes from a person really having their faith and trust in what God says. In Luke chapter 5, we have another example of this. I used tithing because I just want to ask you to think a little bit about the other thing we missed before we get to Luke. God says that there may be meat in mine house. Did you know that Faith Baptist Church would not exist if it were not for people bringing in their tithes and offerings? That's the only way this church exists financially, is that God's people bring in their tithes and offerings. Now, I ask the question, what would it mean to you if this church never existed? What would it mean to you? And I think a person ought to think about that. Because it's God's plan, so there's meat in his house for us. We're the beneficiary of that. We get the benefit of a church. And that's part of God's plan, the tithes and the offerings, is what supplies a church and what supplies a ministry for that church. But it would not be here if people did not have faith in God's plan. It wouldn't be here. So what would that mean to you? If the church never existed, would you have heard the gospel? Would you have been saved? Would your family have been saved? What would it mean to you if the church didn't exist? Well, that's what we're doing if we are saying, well, I don't think I can afford the tithe. I don't think I can afford to bring the offering into God's house. We're actually saying we don't need a church. We don't need a ministry. We don't need what God can do for us spiritually. Now, back in Luke chapter 5, and there in verse 4, it says, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. There's the righteousness of faith. Everything about Peter says, no, this won't work. I've already done this. But he said, you told me to do it, and I trust in you. I'm going to do it. So when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Where did they come from? God brought them into their net. You see, it don't have to be something unusual. It don't have to be something out of the ordinary, because there are days when people go out here and fish and they catch fish. There are days when people go deer hunting and they get deer. And then there are days that they don't. So God can make it happen. And it happened. They had a catch beyond their capability to even manage that catch. All due to the righteousness of faith that extended beyond their own judgments, that extended beyond their own opinions, and even probably a little discomfort with it. But because Christ said it, we'll do it. The righteousness of faith. So the righteousness of faith also rejects unbelief. Now, this is something to think about. If God tells us in his word, this is my will, this is the way it ought to be, and I don't want to do that, if I have faith, I will reject my unbelief. I will say, no, I'm going to go with God. I'm not going to stick with my opinion. I'm not going to stay with my feeling about it. The righteousness of faith rejects unbelief. It is not comfortable with it. It seeks to be approved of by God by complying with God's will. And of course, Christ is our example. Not my will, thine be done. So does God see the righteousness of faith in us? That we, like God said, oh, that there was a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Are we of that state of mind that we want to know what God's will is? We want to do the will of God because we know God has our interest in mind. And he does not have an ulterior motive. It's all about us. And if we don't have that faith, why don't we have it? May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can rely upon you. We can trust in you. We can believe in you. And when we're tried, like Abraham was tried, and it seemed like that, oh, this is so different, this is so hard, yet we can still have our confidence in you. And the outcome is what matters. And certainly Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So we don't see it all up front. We don't see things happening up front. But if we have our complete trust in you, and so many times in the Bible it says, and it came to pass. It came to pass just like God said it would. So bless us with faith. We know we're all challenged. Everything about a life in the flesh is a challenge. And so we pray that we would choose faith above all else and put our confidence in you. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.